This week I received an email from an individual, and the email, the basis of the email was to thank me for something, but also to make a request. And the request was, would I be willing to conduct his funeral at the end of his journey? And as I read those words, I began to continue to analyze what he was really saying, because he went on to say, "You've been one of my dearest friends on earth." This individual I met 30 years ago and have only seen once in the last 15 years. And as I read his email, I realized he was saying something of significance related to his own life journey. So I started thinking back about those moments in which there could have been a critical experience, something that was absolutely a life-defining moment that might have been that bridge for him to move forward. I can recall so vividly, there were two very distinctive moments that I can recall, because as I reflected back on it, I can remember a moment in which I trusted him to do something very important. And he did it very well. And I can remember saying to him, "I know you have the capacity and the equipping to make this happen." And it defined the entire future of that church that I was a part of. And then I remember when his life was broken, when his family was falling apart. I can remember at that moment, instead of pushing him aside, I picked him up and said to him, "You can make it through this part of your journey." And this email this week just reminded me again about how often we face critical crossroads, moments in which we need a bridge to tomorrow. And I want you to think about backdrop-wise as we get ready to dig into this story, that here's a story of a people who have all they have ever known was doing it their way. All they've ever known is their analysis of how it works out. And then all of a sudden, they discover God's way. You see, for you and I, it's the same story. We were doing it our way, and then we discovered God's way, and it changed the way that we live. And you'll think about it for a moment. The reality is that those are etchings on our hearts, those moments in which God teaches this thing that we can never forget. And I want to ask you today a couple questions as we get ready to look at what it means to have a bridge to tomorrow. We'll be walking through Joshua chapter 4 and chapter 5 through the 12th verse, and as we dig into this passage, I want to ask you, when you think about your own life, when you think about your own journey, what lessons have been etched on your heart that you would never forget? Moments that captured the attention of who you are and which way you're going in life. I can remember December 27th, 1982 is one of those moments. Etched in my heart forever, it was the day our firstborn child came into the world. And I recall it because of two very vivid emotional life lessons that I went through that day. One of them was on that particular day in Oklahoma City, it snowed snowflakes the size of silver dollars. And that snowflakes, those snowflakes falling, just captured me with an awareness. It was like the snow was coming down from heaven and indicating to me how important it was to teach this child the way in which she should go. And how I thank God she learned that lesson so well. But I also had another experience, because in all the prep for Ashley arriving, I was also had a moment which I walked out of the room and I walked down into the nursery area and I looked in the window and I saw a child there with no arms and no legs. The mother had been on drugs and it had caused these deformities to occur. And I can see that child like it was yesterday. And it reminded me and etched on my heart how important it is that we live the right way. And as I looked at her, I remembered something. You see, the world's answer to everything is to take a drug, drink a drink, live a certain way. But it never brings you back to the place where God wants you to go. It's not your bridge to tomorrow. It just steals that day and steals away what life's all about. And so today, when you think about your own life, I want to ask you another question. What prompts you to remember those lessons? You see, as I was studying this passage this week and reflecting on it over the last number of weeks, I was reminded about how many lessons we learn in life that we can never forget, indelibly impressed on our heart because they were our bridge to tomorrow. In fact, what you're going to see today is you're going to see today that they find themselves at a place called Gilgal. It's a place on the other side of the Jordan River, looking up at Jericho, 2 million strong, they find themselves at this juncture where it's a defining moment for their life. It's not an incidental, coincidental moment. It is a defining moment. And what you discover in life is that if we are living in obedience, we will see these very defined moments that stand out to us. And here is that moment in which they no longer can run to what they have known. They now must move towards what they're going to experience. And sometimes our life lessons that are not the right ones, we run back to. When we run back to those, they steal our opportunity. They steal our joy. And so today I want to show you what happens, because what happens is they do two or three very important things. And they're all, and all these lessons are so powerful, because here's the real reality of this. It doesn't make any sense that they're doing these things at this moment, except that God has told them to do it. Because here's what you realize. This is the moment in which they can win it all. They know which step to take. They have been told by God, every step you take, you're going to win in. Be strong and courageous. Go for it. But what does God do? He stops them again. Stops them to make sure they don't miss the lesson. And so today, if I could do anything with you today, I'd stop you for a moment and cause you to go, what lessons are really etched on my heart? You see, the first thing they did, and you're going to see how the Lord spoke during these verses. It's powerful. Four different places Joshua hears from God. But the first thing I want you to see is that they laid stones of remembrance. In other words, they're told, after you come out of that river, bring a stone with you, 12 stones representing all tribes. This is going to be something you'll tell your children. They laid those stones because they knew that they were absolutely critical. Not only that, though, they prepared for battle. And it's interesting because they prepared for battle in the most unique way that you could ever imagine. In fact, when you get to chapter 5 and the Lord says, get ready to circumcise every man here, that doesn't seem like preparation for battle, but it was the most important preparation they would ever do. And then when you come to that last part of the whole passage, you're going to see that they acted in obedience, and God did amazing things through that experience. So I want you to think about today, as you think about your journey, what if somebody puts a stop sign up and says, stop right there, wait and watch and see what it is I want to show you? Because that's what Joshua 4 and 5 are really all about. They're acting in obedience, and yet they're having to stop. So look, if you would, beginning in chapter 4, notice if you would, verse 1. And I want to show you, I just want to take a moment to glance at the places where you see Joshua speaking. And I want to show you a principle that's absolutely critical that will help you understand what transformational living is all about. Because to be transformed is to live in a way that only God could guide us. Look at verse 1. Now, when all the nation finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourself 12 stones from out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. And Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed, one man from each tribe, to cross again, verse 5, to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And let this be a sign when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? When you read this, you realize something, that the key to transformational living is wrapped up in simple obedience. Simple obedience where all of a sudden we take that obedience and start yielding to clear instructions. And so my encouragement to you today is, you think about your own journey. What happens is, when I start listening to God's instruction, it takes me somewhere I can never go on my own. And you see, we live in a self-reliant day where there's a how-to for everything. And all of a sudden, God says, the only how-to that will get you where I want you to go is to stop in your tracks, take a moment, remember what it is that I've taught you, and begin to live out my instruction. So today, he gives three very distinctive instructions. The first instruction he gives us is that we have to personalize the life experience. We have to be willing to look at that experience and making it personal, something that really stands out to each of us. That's why we all have vivid connection point. of memories that we personalize, that stand out. I have on my shelf in my office at home a candy dish that my grandmother used. And that dish sits on the highest shelf so that Nora Grace or any other person can't reach up and pull that candy dish down and break it, because it has a memory, it has a connection point. But here you see them very clearly needing to take stones to remember and to take as a symbol of their personal life experience. In fact, when you look at it, there's several things that you see. Look at verse 3 again, because he makes this statement: take for yourself the 12 stones from out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm. And here, what you see here is that all of a sudden, Joshua says, I want you to acknowledge it effectively what it is that I am doing. That I have parted the water, I'm leading you to victory, and I want you to come to that place where you are able to acknowledge effectively what it is that God is doing in you. And that acknowledgement is that you 12 men do exactly what I've told you to do. Have anyone here ever told their child to do something and they only did part of it? I mean, they only did part of that instruction, and the rest of it you go, how come they didn't get the rest of that? How come they didn't hear all that? And the reality is, they didn't acknowledge effectively what you said. They only heard part of it. They heard, if your room is clean, in other words, if you throw it all in the closet, then you can go out and play, or you can do such and such. And when you open the closet, everything they've ever owned falls out of that closet. And you realize that they really didn't acknowledge effectively what kind of instruction you had given. But you'll notice something that happens in verse 6, because it's very significant. Notice what happens there, because at this particular juncture, they ask a defining question, all right? And here's what a defining question is. It's a question that has such significance that you can't get past it. And I'll give you an example. When I'm in the middle of helping someone at a life-critical juncture, at some moment in which they're struggling through something, I'll always try to ask a defining question. And it may be, can you identify anything that has caused you to come to this place? Because it's interesting what happens in life. If you blame, watch this, if you blame, you'll never learn. But if you commit and ask the right questions, then you'll discern what it is God has for you. And you'll notice he asks a defining question that's very powerful. Look, if you would, at verse 6. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? What is the significance of this? In our home, I made it a habit of all the years my children, 28 years and going, when they were first born all the way through, I kept in boxes all their memories. I mean, all kinds of significant things. In fact, I transported different toys they played with to every home I lived in. Five different homes. And one day I was talking to my girls, and I said, you know, I wonder if you girls would like to go through all your memories. No. You don't want to go through these boxes of all these treasures of memory? No. I said, well, wait. Now, I've got in the basement the kitchen where you girls played. You cooked all those meals. You made me sit and drink out of those little teacups. All those things. Do you want your little kitchen? No. I went and got that kitchen that very night. Trash was running the next day. I put that kitchen, that whole kitchen, out by the trash can. Because here's what I thought. I thought this was something they would remember. You know what they said? We want to buy our own kitchen for our kid. We don't want your kitchen. And thank God he taught me a lesson there, because here's what I discovered. I have about 25 boxes in my basement of things they don't want that are very memorable to me. I mean, the first time I saw him draw something in Sunday school. And let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Parents, save your storage space, because they probably won't want them either. Just keep something. And I heard a person say, well, you keep one thing from every year of their life. Well, I said, there's no way I could do that. But I'm going to throw away all the memories of their life here shortly, because it didn't have that kind of significance. And what you discover, though, is here's what's happening with Joshua. He's saying, take a stone out of the water, and we're going to stack them up so that when your children walk by them, they'll be able to say, this is the way, walk in it. This is God's way. Last Christmas, I was thinking about how to etch something on the heart of my children, and I decided that I would take the Bibles that I'd preached out of primarily when they were little children and give each one of them a Bible. Interesting, because in those Bibles, I wrote notes to my children, things that stood out to me about their lives. And amazingly, they said to me, these Bibles have meaning. They have purpose. They say something to our hearts. And you know, sometimes we'll save a piece of colored paper when in reality we ought to give them a tear-stained book that shows the heart of who we are and gives us a real message. And here's what God's saying. God's saying through Joshua, if your children ask what these stones represent, make sure they represent something powerful and bigger than you are. Because the reality is anybody can say some things in a box, but what have you written on their heart that will last forever? So first of all, they had a very personal, and he said personalize this, in other words. Make sure you don't forget it. Because I'm going to tell you what happened in just what I just did a moment ago, and during this moment of using the boxes of memory. Everyone here has probably got boxes. Stuff they hang on to, thinking, boy, they're going to want that someday, and they're going to hang on to that. Listen carefully. Be careful what things you treasure. Because most treasures that your children will hang on to will not be wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be the memories of your obedience. They'll be the memories of your transformation. They'll be memories of your bridge that you walked across. They'll be the memories that you trusted God when the world was falling apart. That you were able to trust Him to keep watching over you. And see, what you and I need to see is it's got to be personal. Listen, God is not somebody way out there a long way from life. God is the essence of who we are. And when our kids see that, something powerful happened in all of their journey. So first of all, you personalize the life experience. The second thing you do, and you'll notice beginning in verse 12, they start having to act, and these warriors come together. And as you look at it, you realize here's a place where they have to start following the exact command that Joshua gives them, because they're getting ready to have some painful commands. In fact, when you look at it, let's look on, though, and just kind of see a few places where the Lord spoke. Look, if you would, and would have noticed a few of these. Verse 15 of chapter 4. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. And Joshua commanded priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. Look at chapter 5, and notice, if you would, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. As you see this, you see these moments opening up. Look, if you would, at verse 9 of chapter 5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Now here's what you're going to see as we see this. As you personalize your life experiences, everybody has a Gilgal. Everybody needs a Gilgal. Everybody needs a moment when they cross the bridge to tomorrow through a relationship with Christ. And here's what you're going to discover. By the time we finish today, you're going to see that Jesus is the bridge to tomorrow. And Joshua, as Joshua obeyed, he was pointing them to the power of what he would say at the end of his journey. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That is the essence of Joshua's whole life story. And as you see it unfold, you watch what happens here, because there are certain things that transpire. First of all, Joshua gets positioned to lead effectively. Look at it as the passage unfolds. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Don't miss this, because it ties into last week. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice something very significant. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7 and watch what it says there. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, watch the correlation here. In chapter 3, the Lord says, I'm getting ready to do something amazing with you. Everybody's going to go, can you believe what happened? When he gets to chapter 4, you hear the Lord saying, you did it. You obeyed me. You obeyed me, and people are going to look up to you. They're going to look up to you as a representative of who I am. Your obedience is going to bring honor to your household and to everyone around you. So he was positioned to be effective. But not only that, though, you'll also notice that if you look at verse 17, it's here that we see that all of a sudden we see this very vital link to the priests who are part of the process. And here's what you realize about Joshua. Joshua was not a pastor. Joshua was really a servant. And he got positioned to be effective because the Lord chose to exalt him. But the priests were the one who had the responsibility of carrying the ark, which represented the very presence of God. Look at that verse 17. Notice what it said. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan. The soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to dry ground. Watch this. That the waters of the Jordan returned their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He set it up there. And here, what you see here is all of a sudden, you see this vital link to the priests, those who represent God. And listen carefully. This is a day in which we recognize in our lives that God puts those who are holy and godly into our lives to instruct us in a way we could go and instruct us in the defining moments that we have. And you see, for me, when I think about every time we open up this book, it's the opportunity to etch on your heart a story that you can't forget. Because here's what you see in this story. Here's the story of people who do simple things that God does great things with them. And what you and I need to learn out of this lesson is we need to do simple things very well. Because God will do great things with us. He'll work in our lives in amazing ways. Look on, though, because you'll notice a third thing about this passage. Because their testimony was validated by the strength of their heart. Look, if you would, at verse 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, how do we validate our testimony? We do it through his strength, because he's at work in our lives. And so imagine for a second, here you are and you're in life, and you're living life, and all of a sudden you realize you don't have enough strength to do it, but God can work in you. And his strength carries you forward. It empowers you to live effectively, and all of a sudden you go, Lord, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Obviously, they have taken these steps of obedience and moved very carefully. But when you come to chapter 5, they have to face a painful, painful choice. Because it is here that the Lord says to Joshua, it is time to circumcise all of the men. And you read this and you immediately think, well, this is just a physical, painful experience to do something to each person, to teach them something. It is dramatically more significant than that. Because what you see here is this is a place where God begins to circumcise their hearts. Because what he wants to do is to show them that even in the midst of pain, there is purpose. And even in the midst of challenges, there's Christ. And even in the midst of agony, there's an answer. And what you discover is here is a place where all of a sudden Joshua says to the people, we've got to do what God said to us. In fact, let's look at it and kind of see what happens here. Because as you look at it, verse 2, at that time, chapter 5, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. And when you realize this, you realize this is taking them back to what they had originally been instructed to do in Genesis chapter 17. So if you ever want to understand why this circumcision was so significant, you read the 17th chapter of Genesis and you realize the promise to Abraham said that they will act in accordance to these things. They will circumcise their hearts and their lives, and they'll take action to do exactly what it is that I've given them by way of instruction. And as you read it, you realize that here it's not about just the fleshly choice of circumcision. This is about actually them being willing to deal with their own hearts. And look, if you would, beginning of verse 5. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. I want you to get this and don't miss it. Disobedience was conquered by them taking a simple act of doing what God had told them to do. 40 years, here's what they said. We don't like God's way. We're going to do it our way. And for every day they said we're going to do it our way, It was another day of disobedience. And you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, I can't imagine doing that. Well, the reality is when you choose one day to be less than who God wants you to be, and you walk into disobedience, what you're saying is, I'm walking on a pathway that can get me nowhere, but I'm willing to do it because I want to do it my way. And listen carefully. It happens in our finances. It happens in our witness. Listen, if you don't in obedience handle what it is God's entrusted to you, what happens is you start living in disobedience, buying the next toy, extending the next credit line, exacting in your own family pain because you have crossed over into disobedience. Let me tell you what these people remembered. These folks sitting around there, the Bible doesn't say that any of them refused to do what God had told them to do. But do you realize that they at this particular moment, they could not do anything by way of war? And you'll notice, you notice in chapter 4, verse 13, 40,000 of them were equipped to win. They were equipped to go to battle right then. Let's fight. And what's God say? Stop right where you are, and I'm going to circumcise your hearts. So disobedience was dealt with, and it's powerful. There's another thing, you see, because obedience, the door of obedience was open. Look, if you would, at verse 9. Notice to what the Lord says to Joshua. Today, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the very day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes and looked. And Joshua is about to see the Lord. He's about to experience something that he's longed for and we all long for. The day when we'll see the Lord face to face. But what I want you to see here is all of a sudden something happened. What do you read there? They quit getting manna. Now I want you to imagine this for a second. 40 years you've been eating the same thing. Let's say you've been eating a Big Mac every day for 40 years. Then all of a sudden, you look across this land and you see a wonderful, wonderful steak with a baked potato. And you say to yourself, I'm so sick of those Big Macs. I've been eating those things all my life. I'm going to have a steak. And let me tell you what you discover. What really happened here was, after 40 years of them being dependent on themselves, but being willing to receive God's provision, now they're positioned, watch this, to be dependent on God and experience His provision. And I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, because I want you to see how this whole thing fits together. Look at Colossians 2, because you've got to realize something. The Bible is written to bring us to a complete awareness that Jesus is the bridge to tomorrow. So as you turn to Colossians chapter 2, I want you to see something, because there's something very, very significant that Paul says in Colossians, beginning in verse 8. Watch what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive. In other words, stand guard through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, watch this, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, now don't miss this. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made. Notice what he says there. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also to raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out, watch this, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he, watch this, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, imagine this for a second. Get this story. Here are people whose disobedience caused them to miss the best of life. And they chose to walk that way and to journey that way. And then Christ comes and he meets us at the point of our disobedience and he says to us, I'll be the answer to your uncircumcised heart. I will be the strength that you need in the burden that you bear. I'll be the answer to your problem. I'll be the peace that passes understanding. I'll complete you in all things. And all of a sudden, you and I see Christ as the bridge. Listen, to the people who came across that river, there was no going back. There was no surrendering and shrinking back to something less. It was at this juncture that all of a sudden they saw God at work, because all of a sudden they realized no longer did manna need to fall from heaven. They had been brought to the promised land. And let me say to you, spiritually speaking, God wants us in the promised land. He wants us in a place where we realize that he answers our uncircumcised hearts. And you can't miss the last part of verse 14. He answers the need for us to be circumcised in our hearts with the cross. And if you can imagine for a second, listen carefully. This is so essential. Because listen to what is transpiring in our culture is to run from the cross. To not say anything that might offend someone. To make their spiritual journey something that's light and easy. And here's what you miss. Jesus does not call us to an easy life. He calls us to a wise life. He calls us to a sacrificial life. He calls us to an obedient life. Because transformational living is wrapped up in simple obedience to clear instructions that come from God. And my encouragement to you today, as you think about where you are in your life journey, listen, if you're hanging on to a box of treasures that nobody wants, discard those treasures and come back to what it is that people really want. And they want to know that there is a God that knows their name. They want to know that there is a God who's ordered their steps. They want to know that there are people who are willing to follow his instruction. And my question of you today is as simple as it can be. Will you follow instructions? Because I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. You follow instructions, watch this. You won't find yourself burdened down by things that the world throws at you. You'll find yourself instead encompassed by the peace that passes understanding. If you follow instructions, your life experiences will be so powerful and so meaningful that you'll look back at them and realize that you won't even remember the number of your days because of the joy in your heart, because God's been at work. And my challenge for you today, as you think about your own journey, may you never miss this again. When you read Joshua chapter 5, when you come to that place where you realize that they were absolutely decommissioned from being able to do what they were equipped to do. You see, they were told, you're going to go over here and you're going to conquer. But what did God need to do first? He needed to conquer their hearts so there wouldn't be any question. It's interesting. When you look at this story unfold, here's what you're going to discover. They faced a wall. They faced themselves because someone made a choice to honor themselves more than God. And ultimately, they came back to the lesson that when God's with you, no matter what man throws at you, he'll carry you all the way home. My encouragement to you today is think about your own life. Think about the bridge you need for tomorrow. If you're here today without a bridge, and maybe your bridge is like a drawbridge. When things are going good, you have the bridge down and you walk across saying, Lord, this is really wonderful. But when things are going bad, you draw the bridge up and here's what you say, I'm going to do it my way because I like my way. And I'm going to tell you what you discover about this passage. Your way gets you nowhere. God's way leads you all the way home. If you hear you need a bridge, let me tell you what that bridge is. That bridge is Jesus. I'm going to tell you, when we get to the end of chapter 5 and going into 6, and we start looking at this, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, he shows up. And he tells Joshua, loose your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And let me tell you, when you come to the Lord's house, you're on holy ground because the Lord's here. And if he's speaking to your heart, maybe he wants to guide you all the way home. Maybe he wants to be the bridge. I have a treasure I hang on to that always speaks to me, and it spoke to me even last night. I got a Facebook message from a young girl in Romania who'd come to know Christ in the years we've been going. In that message, she said, "Is there any way that I could ever ask you questions? Because sometimes I understand how God works, what he has for me." As I responded and told her I would always be blessed to be able to help her with questions, I got out my little Bible that I carry that I preach out of in different parts of the world. Started looking at names. I wondered about the poverty-stricken couple that I met that lives in the squalor of 1,000 people. But Jesus became their answer. I wondered about how God had taken that man who was rejected by his own mother. And at 30 years old, he came to know Jesus. He went from being someone who was orphaned by his mother to being received by his father. And that kind of treasure is what motivates me to take his word, rightfully divide a word of truth, and help you discover he'll take you all the way home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for instruction. Thank you for the instructions that Joshua got from you. You told it, made it very clear. Tell them to do this. Make sure their children remember never to forget this. May their children always remember what we stand for. Lord, you made it clear, circumcise their hearts. Take a step in which they are disabled physically, but spiritually empowered. And Lord, today as we think about what you want to do in our lives, Lord, we just ask you to visit this place in a meaningful, powerful way. If there's someone here who needs the bridge to tomorrow, may they realize you're it. And I pray, Lord, you would speak, that you would guide. In Christ's name, amen.